All right, I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I didn't feel led to start something new yet. As a matter of fact, I woke up in the middle of the night thinking about this message and thinking there are probably some people that could use this right now and be an encouragement and a help to them. But I'm going to preach on thinking your way to victory, thinking your way to victory. You're finding 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me give you a couple of verses before that. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, Scripture says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You've got to think right. Thinking right makes all the difference. Everybody thinks. They don't always think right. Even if you think you're thinking right, that doesn't mean you're thinking right. There is a truth that tells us whether or not we're thinking right. And of course, that's the Word of God. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Now, see, that's the mind we're to have to think with, the mind of Christ. And that is always going to be in accordance with His Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I did say 10, didn't I? Good. All right. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Now, everybody who is saved has life. They have everlasting life. Unfortunately, not everybody who is saved is living an abundant life. Now, Jesus didn't just come to give us life, but that we might have it more abundantly. And I'm always reminded of the ambulance workers. Every once in a while we hear the sirens go off as they're going out to deal with some kind of an emergency. And many times they'll go to a place where somebody's had chest pains or something else where they've passed out, they've fallen, whatever. And you know, the first thing they're interested in is whether or not the person that they're dealing with, that they're dealing on, whether or not they have life. They're not concerned about whether or not they have a happy life, whether or not they have a stable financial life, whether or not their marriage is going like it ought to go. The first thing they're concerned about, are they alive? Because if they're not alive, no matter what else is wrong with them, they've got to deal with that right there as long as they can until there's no hope at all. That's their main job. Well, Jesus came so we'd have life, but that wasn't the end of it. He goes beyond that. He wants us to have an abundant life. Unfortunately, many Christians don't have it. Many Christians who are or have knocked themselves out of working for Christ end up being miserable because they have no abundant life. It's amazing how many people that are saved because they will not surrender themselves to God's Word find that they are constantly in a battle in their Christian life. They'd like to be more spiritual, they just don't want to be separated spiritual. And when the Word of God steps on their toes, it makes them unhappy. And you can't enjoy life when you're going against what God says. Now, the problem is this matter of thinking right. Too many people have false concepts. Could be from things that they've heard, even from pulpits, or things that they've come up with in thinking instead of just simply getting to the Word of God. Thinking through Bible truth with other Bible truth is important as long as you stay committed to the fact that whatever God says about anything is right. Now, here's where our problem comes in. God is the infinite, almighty God. He is all wise. He has all wisdom. He has all knowledge. He knows everything beyond anything that we could think. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So you've got the infinite God, the almighty God, and here we are, man, puny little man, with only so much area that even thinks. And they tell us that we only use 10% of the brain that we have. Now, I don't know if that's true. I don't know how they ever figured it out. But even if we used 100% of the brain that we have, we would still be so far lower than God. I do believe there's a lot of times God doesn't bother telling us why about some things, because if he told us why, we still wouldn't understand. Because he's the infinite God who is all wise, and we're just finite beings. That's why we have to be committed. If you want to know infinite wisdom, we have to be committed to the book of infinite wisdom, God's Bible. He wrote it for us to understand what we need to understand. Is there a lot he didn't tell us? Oh, there's a whole bunch he didn't tell us, which is why he says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, what happens is sometimes we get a Bible truth and we try to carry it out to the next logical conclusion, and we end up in Bible error. We see that happen in the Bible, by the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, for instance, the Corinthians were eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. And they had figured it out this way. Here's why it seemed okay. Daniel wouldn't do it. The reason he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat, because the king's meat was first offered to the king's gods. And so he wouldn't eat of the meat that was defiled. The New Testament church already had the Holy Spirit tell them in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, the Holy Spirit of God said that they were to forsake the Gentile churches, were not to partake in the necessary things, and they were not to commit fornication, they were not to eat blood, they were not to eat meat offered to idols, they were not to eat from things strangled. Those were necessary things. The Holy Spirit already said that. These people had come up a way around that. And that is this. There's only one God. And that is a Bible truth. There is only one God. All other gods are really not gods. Now that's a Bible truth. But they went the next step. Since all other gods are not really gods, then they said, they're really nothing. And since they're nothing, anything sacrificed to idols has been sacrificed to nothing. Therefore, it's all right if we eat it. Now, he starts his argument in chapter 8, and we'll not go through all that, but he ends it in chapter 10. Chapters 8 through 10 all go together. And back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, he says that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. And then he goes on and God expands from there. But see, they were right. That which was sacrificed to idols, that the idols, that their gods are nothing. But what they didn't realize was this truth, that those things that are being sacrificed by those Gentiles are being sacrificed to devils. And we're not to have a part of partaking of that which has been given to devils. We're not going to eat at the devil's table and at the Lord's table. They had reasoned it out, and they had reasoned it out wrong. You've got to be careful. The farther you get away, you know, point A leads to point B, which then I can see reason takes me to point C. And if you're not careful, point C is wrong and heresy. These people were wrong. And he has to straighten them out about it. And he does that very convincingly in the scripture. If we do that often. If God can do anything, if God is all powerful and can do anything, then let me ask you, is it possible for God to create a rock that is so big that God can't pick it up. It's impossible. I thought God could do anything. Well, that's just being stupid. That's just being stupid. God's not creating rocks to see if he can pick them up. You're trying to reason on an infinitely powered God, but he has limited himself in some areas. For the Bible tells us that he cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse 2. God cannot, I thought he could do anything. Can't lie. God can't change. For I am the Lord, I change not. The Bible says of him in James chapter 1, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hallelujah. He can't change. Jesus can't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. But I thought he could do everything. No, he tells us the things he can't do, that God himself has limited himself. And thank God that he can't change, because if he could change, it would mean he wouldn't have to keep his word. He has limited himself. Now, we know that from Scripture. You can argue all day long, like the monks used to do, how many angels can sit on a pin? What a dumb question to sit there and try to... You got so many important things to really spend your time thinking about to come up with something so nonsensical. He is an infinite and holy and righteous God. Now, some do nothing, thinking God can do whatever he wants to do, and he doesn't need us, and therefore, there's no point in us doing anything. Others work themselves to death, and they get discouraged because it seems like so little gets accomplished. And they end up feeling defeated. So what I want to do tonight is look at some basic truths, just basic truths, that will give us victory in our thoughts, which makes us eligible then for that abundant life that God meant for us to have. Understand that the abundant life has nothing to do with getting joy from the world. God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And unfortunately, too many Christians think that getting more money, getting more things of the world is what will lead to their joy. No, it won't. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It is one or the other. Now, for those of us who believe God's word and want to live for God, we think deeply about whether or not we're doing enough for God. And quite often we feel that we're failures because we've not seen any lasting revivals. Matter of fact, most of the revivals that any of us have seen lasted for a service or two. And not anything that went on for months and months and months, yet alone for a life. One of the things you learn about revivals, they're temporary here. And quite often they precede a time of judgment, which is interesting how that works. And you get to thinking, if you're not careful, well, what good have I really accomplished? I mean, why am I here? I have to say that in my 50 years of preaching, my biggest personal depressions are when I think too deeply. How about that? You didn't even know I could think deeply, did you? I try to keep from it. Because we start figuring out, well, how many people have I really helped? How many of those that I've led to Christ really got saved? I don't know. All that believe got saved. I know that, but I don't know how many of them really believed. I've seen some where there's absolutely no change in life whatsoever, which the change of life is a product of salvation. It's not a prerequisite for salvation. But if you get saved, things change. There's a difference. I've been privileged in doing a lot of counseling over the years. I've gotten to see some marriages last an extra 2 or 3 years that were ready for divorce. A few that have lasted longer than that. Some that just went straight to divorce. I've seen people get the victory, it seemed, for, you know, a year or two, and then suddenly they're back out going to the bars. Come on now. You think with all the time that's been put in, what I've spent my life on. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I don't want to get depressed. You understand what I'm saying? That's not going to lead me to the abundant life that God wants me to have. So what I want to do, I want to get to the scripture. What does God say? And let me give you a few points. I've given these to you before, but I think they're very important. Number one, understand this always. God is omnipotent. That is, he is all powerful. He is all powerful. Is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, nothing shall be impossible. The scripture is very plain in his statements. God can do anything he pleases to do. And I want you to get this. I can't get in his way. God does not need me. And God does not need you. God didn't need you to do anything that he has done. God is all powerful. You remember when Mordecai went to Esther and told her that she needed to go into the king to get Haman's stuff turned around. And she was a little hesitant at first. And he said, well, if you don't do it, God will raise up somebody else. In other words, Esther, God doesn't need you. But there are going to be consequences if you don't let him use you. And he explains that to her as well. So then she said, well, if I perish, I perish. I'll do it. He does not need you. He does not need me. He does not need Madison Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, before 1983, there wasn't a Madison Baptist Church. And God has done fine all those years. When I die, God's not going to say, oh, no, what am I going to do? You understand? He's good. Amen. He does not need us. So with that in mind, he doesn't need my preaching. He doesn't need my hands. He doesn't need my feet. He doesn't need my education. And he doesn't need some other people's ignorance. He doesn't need our buses. He doesn't need our building. He doesn't need our organ or our piano. He doesn't need our advertising. God doesn't need us. It is by his grace that we are allowed to serve him. God does not use us because he's hard up and has no other way to get things done. He's God. He's all powerful. By the way, he didn't need Noah's ark to save Noah and all those animals. He could have put them in a big air bubble and floated them across the sea. He could have done all that. He could have, instead of a flood, he didn't even have to have a flood. He didn't need the water. He could have just suddenly, just with a thought, without even speaking out loud, he could have just stopped the hearts of all those wicked people. He didn't need it. He didn't need Moses' rod to split the Dead Sea or the Red Sea. He didn't need Elijah's prayer to make it stop raining. He didn't need Paul's fervency to get churches started throughout Europe. He didn't need the trumpets at Jericho to knock the walls down. The trumpets did not knock the walls down. God knocked them down. He wanted, though, Israel to blow the trumpets after they marched around the city 7 times. He didn't need them to march. You read some of these explanations, well, they marched around the city to get the vibrations going to start crumbling. No, God didn't need any of that. God knocked them down. He didn't need Samson's jawbone or Samson's strength. He didn't need David's sling to take out Goliath. He used it. He used that stone. God didn't need it. He's all powerful. We need to understand this about God. He didn't need that boy's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He could have simply done what the devil suggested back during his time of temptation and turned all the stones into the food that was needed and just say, pick your food up off the ground. And it would have turned to bread. He didn't need that boy's loaves. But that's what he used. There are lessons in there for us, and he gets the glory. He doesn't need soul winners. Does he want us to go soul winning? Yes, he's even commanded it, but he doesn't need us. I mean, after all, if God wanted to, couldn't he write it up in the sky every morning when we got up so we looked out the window and look up in the sky and see the gospel? Couldn't he do that? Isn't he powerful enough to do that? Yes, he is. He doesn't need us. William Carey was getting a burden for the heathen in India. That's back in the 1790s. Here he was, a shoe cobbler. He ended up becoming the founder of modern missions. He had read the book Cook's Travels and got burdened for the teeming millions of pagan heathens in India. And he would get up at preachers' meetings and he would preach on that burden to reach those teeming millions of lost people. And one preacher got up at the preachers' meeting and said, "Sit down, Mr. Carey. I'll have you know, if God wants to save the heathen, he can do it very well without your help." Now, what the man said was true, but he was wrong. He was wrong to try to stop Carey. God ended up using Carey in a great way. I'm just saying, he's all powerful. He doesn't need any of those things. You said, well, then why does he use all these things? Remember, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If he told me, I wouldn't understand it. I'm not concerned about that. I trust him. I trust him. I don't have to understand. It's not required of me to understand. It's only required of me to believe. And I can do that. I believe it. I know him. So number one, God is omnipotent. Let's get that settled right now. He is the important one, not us. He can do without us. We can't do without him. Now, if you get the first point down, you're off to a good start. The second point is this. God is sovereign. As God, he is not only sovereign, and he has the right to be sovereign. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He takes no counsel from anybody. He is sovereign. Now, I'm going to say some things, and I want you to think with me now. I really want you to think. Don't get upset when you hear it. You know I am not a Calvinist. I am not any point of the 5 points of Calvinism. If I thought I had one member of my body that was Calvinistic, I'd have it amputated. I am not a Calvinist. But God is sovereign. Now see, the Calvinists think that if you're a Calvinist and if he's sovereign, then absolutely nothing can happen without it being God's will. Anything that happens was the will of God or it wouldn't have happened. What they don't realize is that a God who is sovereign is powerful enough and sovereign enough that he can choose to give man a free will. And the scripture's plain, he has. Okay? So when the Calvinist talks about him being sovereign, they think his sovereignty demands. That's why when the scripture says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, it's obvious from the scripture that everyone's not coming to repentance. Therefore, it can't be God's will for everybody to get saved, but only for the elect to be saved. Well, with their false definition of sovereignty, it has to be that way or their entire doctrine falls apart. And yes, biblically, their entire doctrine falls apart. But God is sovereign, and God gave man a free will. And that's just plain. Now, he is king. His decree is final. He does not need anything, and we need to understand. For all great work, for all the great work of God, someone's got to pray. You have not because you what? Because you ask not. You don't need our prayers, do you, Lord? No, I don't need them. But you want to see a great work, I'm telling you, you got to pray. The sovereign God can say, you got to pray. He says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Matthew 7:7-8. Now I want you to turn over to James chapter 5, right at the very end of the book of James. Because in verses 17 and 18, he refers to Elijah and the situation on Mount Carmel. Actually, a little bit before that. Now, over in 1 Kings, and you don't need to turn there because I want to read these verses to you from James. It simply tells us that Elijah prayed that it not rain, and it stopped raining. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. It just tells us he prayed, does not tell us how he prayed. But when it came time for it to rain, you'll remember that Elijah, after calling fire down from heaven, he sent his servant out to look across the way to see if the rain was coming. His servant came back, nothing coming. So he prayed again, sent his servant out, came back, nothing's coming. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, seventh time, he sent his servant out, and his servant came back saying, well, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. And it's in the Hebrew there that Elijah said to the king, you better get to the palace, there's a gully washer coming. It's somewhere in one of those Hebrew words, gully washer. And so they took off. By the way, I'm kidding about that. Don't write me a letter. Don't send me some Hebrew letters and words. I don't care. I'm just telling you what happened. Now here's what I want you to notice. In James chapter 5, verse 17, he says, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed, underline this, earnestly, that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed earnestly. Remember, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So one of the things that we learn from this verse that we did not see in the Old Testament account, is how he prayed. He prayed earnestly that it not rain. And God honored that faith, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. All right, then it says in verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, since the Old Testament already told us about his earnest prayer, that goes into detail in praying 7 times, sending his servant out, he just simply mentions about that second prayer that he just prayed and the rain came. Now the point is this. Yeah, God didn't need his prayer, but would it stop raining had he not prayed? And I think the answer is no. God didn't need his prayer, but God has ordained prayer. It's an outward show of the faith that we have in our God. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Remember, he tells the story of the woman with the unjust judge. Because of her continual coming, the judge answered her. He talks about, shall not God answer his own elect, which cry unto him day and night? Earnest prayer. Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You see, God wants us to get earnest prayer. These little 5-minute prayers, I mean, if you're sinking in the water like Peter was, a 3-second prayer will work. But for most of these things like this, you better be willing to get a hold of God. And if you're not willing to get a hold of God and stick with it, you're not getting anywhere with your prayer. We want microwave prayers to work. We want it quick. Let's put it on a timer. We're done. We're out of here. And if God doesn't answer by then, evidently it's not his will. No, you're missing the whole point that he's saying. He's determined that all great work. How about Hannah? In 1 Samuel chapter 1, she's praying for a baby. She is praying so earnestly that Eli, the high priest, thinks she's drunk. And she wasn't drunk. God answered her prayer. How about Hezekiah? Let me ask you a question. If when Isaiah went in and told Hezekiah that God said, put his house in order, he's going to die. If he'd have gone about and set his house in order and not prayed, would he have lived another 15 years? Well, no. Why did he live another 15 years? Turned his face to the wall, and boy, he prayed earnestly that he not die. God gave him 15 more years. You see, we see that throughout Scripture. All great work, someone must pray. I think if you were to talk to the people that were around here when Brother Stark was pastor here, getting the whole church started. Some of them came right there near the very beginning, like the Webbs. They were in the beginning for Madison Baptist Church. What was the emphasis on? Prayer. My, look at what God's wrought in all these years. Prayer. They didn't say, hey, let's go out and let's build ourselves a church. Let's just do it. Man, they went to prayer. Why? Because it depends on God. This is, I put this down as my verse, but it's not mine, it's Jeremiah's. Jeremiah 10:21, for the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper and all their flocks shall be scattered. What's the problem today? Oh, times are hard, man. People are, our country's never been the shape it's in right now. No, that's not the problem. Preachers aren't praying. They're depending on programs. We can just get the right program together. Let's go and find out how to do it, how to build a church. Well, you know, and I'm not against learning from other preachers. I've learned an awful lot from other preachers over the years. But the truth is, God's word still works. That is the key. We can get some benefits, some helps from things like that, but understand, getting a hold of God, lest the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's reality. So the sovereign God has let us know that for a great work, we're going to have to pray. Number two, God has chosen work after prayer as the expression of faith. All right, here's Joshua. He gets word that that God's going to give them Jericho. The captain of the host of the Lord has given him the plan. You're going to march around it one time a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, you're going to march around it seven times. Then you're going to blow the trumpets, and that's going to be it. God didn't need them to march. He's not softening the ground. He's not creating vibrations to knock the walls down. But he is showing these people, trust God. I mean, can you see some of those soldiers saying, on the fourth day, man, this is so dumb. Why do we have to walk around this thing again? And we got to walk around it again tomorrow. And can you imagine when it came to the seventh day? Oh, they got to march around it seven times. When is this going to end? They're still in there. So that they'd trust God. So that they'd learn to trust God. Trust God's power. His plan is always right. So at Jericho, they did what God said. God promised Israel victories in several battles. But what if they didn't go out to battle? There'd have been no victory. You see, the work that they did simply showed their faith in God. It's not the work that they did brought the victory. God brought the victories. And he did it in several different ways. Even at one point, making a very long day. Because God can do that. I mean, he can stop everything from moving and people don't go flying off the earth. God has it all under control. Prayer is an expression to God of our faith. And work is an expression to man of our faith. You understand that? Prayer is an expression to God of our faith. Lord, I trust you, so I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to call unto you. He says, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. That pleases the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. So there you go. Keep in mind, Hebrews 11:6, Romans 14, 23, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Very plain. When we work with no prayer, we sin. And when we pray with no work, we sin. He wants us to pray and then do what he tells us to do. Let's say we want a big day. And boy, we want to have a lot of people saved. All right. First thing, prayer. First thing, prayer. Prayer. We want to have a revival. We're having Lou Rossi this fall. Guess what we're going to need to do if we really want a revival? I mean, if we're just wanting a special meeting, we don't need to pray much at all. But if we want to see God do something, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to be willing to set aside time just to seek God's face. And then we need to work. We need to invite. We need to promote. We need to knock on doors. We need to do whatever we can do to do our part, because work lets men know that we're trusting in God. We'd be foolish to leave off either one. Pentecost came up. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But he told them first, he said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Even told them what to wait for. So they go to prayer. 120 in the upper room. They're praying. One day they don't witness to anybody. They prayed. Second day they prayed. Still not witnessing to anybody. Third day they prayed. Fourth day they prayed. Fifth day they prayed. Sixth day they prayed. Seventh day they prayed. A week has gone by and they still haven't witnessed to anybody. How are you going to win the world staying in there praying? You got to understand, if we're going to win the world, we are going to have to pray. We need a lot of power for this thing. Eighth day, still praying. Ninth day, still praying. Tenth day, the Holy Spirit comes down, fills them, and now they go out with power. That 120 saw 3,000 saved. Saved and baptized. And then it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'd love to see that. How about 10 days of prayer? The truth is, we're not all that serious about praying. And yet it is required. The sovereign God has required it if we're going to see him do great things. You know, I figured out if they only prayed 10 hours a day, there's 120 of them. Multiply that out, 120 times 10, times another 10 for 10 days, 10 hours, 10 days, the 120. And I think that comes up to about, what, a lot. Then they go out and witness. They see 3,000 saved. You know, that comes out, I think, to somewhere between 3 to 4 hours of prayer for each person that got saved. I'm talking about man hours of prayer. And that's probably the way it is today. What we do is we get down and we pray for John Smith, we pray for Fred Smith, we pray for Ted Barnes, we pray, and Lord, please save him, Lord, please save him, please save him, please. And man, we're done praying for the lost right now. We've spent 15 seconds. I wonder how long it takes for us to reach 3 or 4 hours of prayer for the lost before we finally can see one saved. Now, it's not a time thing. I want you to understand that. I'm simply giving you an illustration. But then look at the work they had to do after they prayed. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had to go out and they had preached to the crowd. Can you imagine how long it took to baptize all those people that first day? 3,000 in one day. Listen, if we had a service where 3,000 got saved and we started baptizing, there'd be no evening service. We'd still be baptizing. And we'd be baptizing late into the night.
We'd have to go to the river.
Yes. Shall we gather at the river, man? I'm for it. I just want to make sure we don't have anybody floating downstream. So, all right. So God, the sovereign God, has told us that we need to pray and we need to work, both of those. Now, that's God's plan. He's sovereign. That still works. Now, believe me, you can get a crowd with your advertising. You can get a crowd by doing what this emerging church stuff does. But if you want to see God give you not a crowd, but a bunch of saved people out of lost people, it's going to take his power. So where's our problem? What's our problem? Number one, when we do not forsake sin. When we do not forsake sin. The Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is there heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you that he will not hear. No, we're going to hold our grudges. We're not going to forgive the brethren. We're going to keep bitterness in our hearts, grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and wonder why we have no revival. It must be the program. Preacher must be preaching too long, or he's preaching too hard, whatever. But the truth is, if we're not going to get right about our sins, I'm talking about saved people. If we're not going to get right about the sins that are in our life, then there's not going to be any power. I don't care how much you pray. Simple as that. God wants us right with him. You remember when Israel first got to the promised land and they sent the spies out? They came back, 10 of them said, 10 of those men did what all of those giants couldn't do. And they didn't use one weapon. They didn't use a spear. They didn't use a knife. They didn't use a bow and arrow. They didn't use one weapon but their words. And they stopped Israel from going into the promised land. 10 men. And they weren't foreigners. They were Israelites too. So they refused to go in. And God said, all right, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. You're not going in. What happened the next day? The next day they said, let's go in. We were wrong. We made a mistake. We should have gone in. Let's go in. Moses says, you can't go in. Don't you go up there. You can't go in. Yeah, but God's promised us the land, and we were foolish yesterday. We're going in. Moses says, you can't go in. Tried to go in. They couldn't get in. They were whooped. They blew it. Man, what a mistake that was. That's what happens when sin can keep you out of getting God's blessing. So sin is our problem sometimes. Sometimes when we try to do his job, there are things that the sovereign God tells us we're supposed to do, and there are things that he says he'll do. For instance, let me give you a great example of this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Matter of fact, there are four things in these two verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Number one, lean not unto thine own understanding. Number two, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Those are the three things we're supposed to do. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not unto our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What will he do? And he shall direct our paths. I know you take a lot of young people that go off to Bible college, and they've surrendered to serve God, but they don't know where. And I need to find out where. Oh, God, would you show me where? It's not your job to figure out where. Your job is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. His job is to direct your paths. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. For he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's what the scripture says. I'm not worried about the where. If I am acknowledging him in all my ways, he's going to direct me to where he wants me to be. And that's enough. All right, I've surrendered to serve him. So what do I do? Trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not into my own understanding. In all my ways acknowledge him. It's like when Madison Baptist Church extended the call for me to come and be their pastor back in 1989. And I told Brother Larry, who was on the pulpit committee, I told Brother Larry, I need 2 weeks to pray about it. I want to get a hold of God. And so what I did was I decided every time I changed what I was doing, I would say, Lord, do you want me in Madison, Alabama? Just make it plain to me, and I'll do it. I didn't want to leave Manchester. I loved it. Most of the people that were coming there started coming during the 8.5 years that I was pastor there. We had grown. As a matter of fact, we were the biggest church in town. At that time, we ran over 400 in Sunday school and more than that in the church services. I mean, it was good. It was a blessing. We were just having victories. I wasn't expecting to go anyplace. And I was really shocked when Larry called and said that the church had extended the call. And so anytime I changed what I was doing, I would pray that simple prayer. And I remember it was Tuesday morning. I talked to Larry on Sunday night. So this is, you know, less than 48 hours later. And I'm leaving my office to get in my car to go to the post office in Manchester because they didn't bring the mail to our place. I had to go down for the, you know, the P.O. box and get the mail. And I was going out the door of my office and I said to the Lord, Lord, do you want me in Madison, Alabama? And I did not hear a voice. It didn't get spooky. But it was to my heart, it was sealed in my heart that the Lord was saying, you know, that's exactly where I want you to go. Okay, that's it. Called Larry that night and said, Lord wants me to say yes, or something similar to that. And I surrendered to come. But see, it was up to the Lord to direct me. I was fat and happy where I was at. But before I did that, matter of fact, on that Sunday night after he called, or maybe it was Monday, I sat down and I wrote all the pros for going to Madison and all the cons for not going to Madison. And the truth is, the cons outweighed the pros. But that's got nothing to do with the will of God, so I folded it up, threw it in a wastebasket. God may have you to go to a place that's not very promising. Whether it be a mission field where they, you know, they don't have running water. Matter of fact, we can go back to Uganda now. Why on earth would anybody leave the United States to go to Uganda? It's beyond me. All the things that they... Well, no, I know why. God's call. God's call is the reason for that. You don't even know if you're going to have electricity or water. Matter of fact, they had running water. They had to run down to the middle of town to fill up their jerry cans of water and run it back to their place. That's what they had to do. So the point is, don't do his job, do your job. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So when it comes to Sunday, my job, pray, invite, work, prepare, preach, pray. His job is to plant the word in the hearts. Now, I would like to see, I'd love to see 10 people saved every Sunday. I think that'd be a great thing. I'd be thrilled. I'd be shouting victory from the rooftops. But, you know, I just don't go home defeated because somebody doesn't get saved. When somebody doesn't get saved, as long as I did my job, as long as I prayed, as long as I prepared, and I preached it straight, man, it's between them and God whether or not they get saved. Yeah, I don't like to see lost people walk out, but I realize God wants to see him saved more than I want to see him saved. What's keeping him from saving them? They won't receive him. If they'll receive him, I don't have any doubt the Spirit of God moves, but as long as I do my job. I read an article the other day that this really bothered me. They said you can't win a person to Christ in just a couple minutes. Well, that's foolishness. You don't know how many times they've heard the gospel. The Bible tells us that some plant, some water, some reap. And the truth is, if you're dealing with someone that the seed's already been planted and there's been some watering going on, whether it be through some radio broadcast or soul winners that have come by before and people that have prayed for them, I mean, the watering's been going on. And you go by and, man, it's like it's ready to fall off the tree. Their hearts are ready. And they get saved. Well, hallelujah for that. Now, but everybody's different. Some may take quite a while, even after they've been watered a whole bunch. But God doesn't make anybody get saved. But I know I heard the gospel several times before I actually trusted Christ as Savior. So if I do my job, for instance, Going out soul winning. Our job's to go. Our job's to tell. Wouldn't it be nice to come back and say we had 10 get saved today? Isn't that wonderful? That'd be great. And I'd say praise the Lord for it. But if we go out and we go and we tell and we prayed up before we went and nobody got saved, I don't have to be discouraged. I did my part. I don't have to come home down and say, oh, I'm such a failure. What do you mean? I obeyed God. As long as I obeyed God, isn't that what's important? That's all he expects of me. Oh, I might be able to get a person to pray a little prayer. And they don't have a clue what they're doing. It might be a Catholic who's now praying the Baptist prayer. They prayed the Catholic prayers for so long. Now they'll be double covered. They'll have Catholic prayers and Baptist prayer to save them. Praying the prayer doesn't save them. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Man, they got to mean this thing in their heart. I can't see their heart. But nevertheless, I can still rejoice because I did my job. I've seen a lot of people who started going out. They went out a few times, didn't see anybody saved, and they quit because, this isn't working very well for me. I guess I shouldn't go. No, keep going. Maybe you're planting. Maybe right now God's just got you as a planter. Maybe he'll just have you as a waterer for a while. But I'll tell you what, even the sowers of the seed and the waterers of the seed, even they get to see some fruit from time to time if they keep going. We just keep going. Why? That's our job. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's our job. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He does that. All right. They've got a clear presentation. It's up to them whether or not they trust Christ as Savior. That's reality. So when we do his work in our power, we end up messed up. It's in his power. It's why Jesus told them they weren't to preach. They weren't to go out until they were endued with power from on high. We need the Holy Spirit of God. There's not enough emphasis on that today. Do you remember there's a man in the book of Acts, Sceva and his sons, who cast demons out of people, or tried? And they said to the one demoniac, they said to that guy, to the legions, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of him. And the demon-possessed guy beat him up and they went off naked. Why? What did the demons say? Well, let's see, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Doing it in their power. They thought they'd come up with a formula that would work. And that's not the way it works. Let me give you a fourth thing. When we do not allow God to change our plans. In the scripture, we read this especially in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Spain. But God didn't want him to go to Spain yet. Instead, God put him in a jail cell in Rome. That was not in his plans. His personal plans were not to spend 2 years in jail in Caesarea and then 2 more years in jail in Rome. That wasn't his plan, but it was God's plan. Remember, when God first called him, he told him he was going to have him preach before kings and princes. Hey, he's going to get an opportunity to actually speak to Nero, the Caesar. That was better than going to Spain. Now, some think he got to Spain after he was let out between the first and second Roman imprisonment. But the point is this, you've got to be willing to allow God to change your plans. And it may not be what you want. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was stopped by the Spirit of God from going to Bithynia. Then he tried to go to Phrygia. Spirit of God wouldn't let him go to Phrygia. So he lay down to sleep one night, and he saw a man from Macedonia say, come over and help us. He goes across to Macedonia. I always thought this was interesting. It was a man from Macedonia that said, come over and help us. But the first one he won to Christ was a woman, Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. And then another woman, he cast a demon out of, and for that he gets thrown in prison. He say, what on earth must he have been thinking? When here he is in prison, And he knew that God had called him to go there, and he hadn't won any men yet, as far as we know. We don't have a record of him winning any men. He had just reached one woman for sure, and maybe that gal who was demon-possessed. And now he's in jail. What's he going to do about that? Well, we find him in jail with Silas, praising God and praying. God sent an earthquake, got him out. He wins the jailer and his whole house to Christ. That was God's plan. That was not in Paul's plan. Paul didn't complain about it. When Paul had the messenger of Satan to buffet him with the thorn in the flesh, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and it might depart from me. But he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Well, he didn't want it. He wanted God to take it away, and God said no. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Hey, listen. Let God change your plans. He'll always change them for right. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. It may not seem very nice at the time, but you know the steps of a good man are still ordered by the Lord. And if we're really surrendered to his will, that ought to be enough for us. Let's not sit here and get ourselves all tied up. Well, I don't have enough things to put on my resume. What, are we trying to get famous? Are we interviewing for a job? Or are we doing a job? And if we're doing a job, who's our boss? It's the Lord. And we ought to love him so much for what he's done for us that if he says, "Go over here, go over there," yes, Lord, anything I can do. If that's a place that's open, I'll be glad to do it. Just wherever you want me, Lord. That's, you know, I'm glad God didn't call me to Uganda. But if he called me, I'd go. I hate the cold. I'm glad he didn't call me to Alaska. But if he called me, I'd go. I'm an old man now. There's a lot of places I don't want to go. That's funny. As you get older, there's a lot of places you don't want to go. But there is no place, as far as I'm concerned, that's off limits. If God calls me, I'm going. Period. I just want to be faithful to him until I die. And if I'm that, he'll take care of whatever else happens in his vineyard. My job, we are unprofitable servants. We are to do that which is our duty to do. He's the all-powerful one. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we can be happy in our living for Christ. We can be joyous in our service for the Savior because we know, Lord, that you are the all-powerful one. You're the all-wise one. You are the sovereign one. And we're not required to know the deep, deep, deep things of God. We are required, though, to follow your scripture and obey you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that with joy and gladness. We have such a wonderful God, such a wonderful Savior. Lord, we've got just such a short time here. I sure do want to use it doing your will, not mine. Now have your way in the lives of our people, I pray. Maybe there are some tonight who've just been reminded of a truth that they already known. And tonight they just need to say, "I'm sorry, Lord, I kind of forgot myself. It is not about me. It is all about you, Lord. And I'm happy with whatever you say and whatever you do in my life." Lord, bless us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name.